So tonight when we study God's Word, this is an opportunity for all of us to consider what the Lord says on an important subject. And this is tonight an example of the way it is pretty much all the time, in that we have a blend of us as far as experience as Christians. And many of us have been in the Lord's church and following Him for many, many years. Some others not very long, and some others are still very young and learning. And so at whatever stage we are, we need to take heed to what our Lord teaches and learn as much as we can. And in cases where there may be some things, or I'm certain that there's some things we'll be looking at tonight, that those of us that have been in the Lord for a long time are going to be very familiar with. But it's good to remind ourselves of these things that God teaches us, and to make sure that we don't ever become moved away from the truth of the gospel in any way. Let's start tonight in looking at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and what it says about the authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Go ye therefore and teach, that is literally, of course, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, right before that, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he gave them that instruction to make disciples of all nations. So that is founded on the fact that Jesus has all authority. And that's when he says all power, that Greek word exousia, that is authoritative power. Dunamis is another word in Greek where we get our word dynamite. That's power as in force. But Jesus here was speaking of the authority that he had. He had all authority and has all authority in heaven and in earth. That was given to him by his Father. He did not take that upon himself. He received it from his Father, the only one who could give it. We ask the question, well, when and how and why did Jesus obtain all authority in heaven and in earth? In Psalms 2, in verses 6 through 9, we have a prophecy of Christ. This one is quoted numerous times in the New Testament and applied to Christ. We're told that this is a prophecy of him. And this is actually, as we'll look at a little bit later, or we can look at in Acts 13 and verse 33 when he quotes this, he speaks of this being a prophecy of the Lord's resurrection. The words that we're going to read here in Psalm 2, 6 through 9 are words that the Father spoke to his Son on the day that he raised him from the dead. Let's read those words. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So when did Jesus come to possess the uttermost parts of the earth? And when was he given the nations authority over them? Well, he speaks about that day in which the Father spoke to the Son, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. As we mentioned, Acts chapter 13, verse 33, when the Apostle Paul was preaching in Antioch and Pisidia, he quoted that, and we are informed there that this was one of the prophecies of the resurrection of Christ. And so it was fulfilled upon him. It's also quoted in the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is speaking of the resurrection of Christ. So on that day that he was raised, he was given all authority in heaven and in earth. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we see that exact point being made in this sermon on Pentecost by the Apostle Peter. Of course, he was speaking here by the inspiration of God. Acts 2, 29 through 36. Because I will not leave my... I was reading verse 27. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And that's a quotation from Psalm 16, which was prophesying of Christ's resurrection as well. And the fact that his spirit was not going to be left in that unseen world, and that word hell there, I know we pointed it out a number of times, that's the Greek word Hades, translated from Psalm 16, which is the Hebrew word Sheol. It's the word for the unseen world where the dead go after they die. Now, we know that Jesus went to that part of the unseen world, that part of Hades that is referred to as paradise, where the righteous go, where Abraham's bosom is. And Jesus told that repentant thief next to him on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So that's the part of the unseen world he went to, but his spirit was not left there. His flesh was resting in the hope of being raised. And so his spirit returned to his body, and he received the resurrection from the dead. And so in verse 29, he says, men and brethren, or verse 28 rather, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let us freely speak unto you. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, for he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now there he's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he speaks of the authority that the Father gave him on the day of his resurrection. And so that particular passage does show that Christ received that authority from his Father on the day of his resurrection, as that psalm prophesied, Psalm 2 foretold. And not just that one, but also those other ones that are quoted there. Well, we ask the question then, well, why did the Father give Jesus all authority in heaven and in earth on the day that he raised him from the dead? Well, he did so because the Son did the Father's will in all things and glorified him in all things on this earth and fulfilled all of his will. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father to give Christ all authority, and that in him would all fullness dwell. And what was the reason why it pleased the Father to do that? Because Jesus glorified the Father, and so the Father gave him all authority in heaven and in earth. We see this also in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're told to have this mind of Christ, this humble mind that he possessed, to leave off the form of God that he had before the world was, to empty himself of that and to come to this earth and be made like us in all ways, and then to obey his Father to the point of being crucified on the cross. And that he did. And so in verse 5 of Philippians 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, so for that reason, because he humbled himself in that way and did the Father's will, came to this earth and fulfilled all of his will, did nothing of himself but only what pleased his Father, to the point that he went to the cross and obeyed his Father as far as he could obey him in everything. Wherefore, for that reason, because of his humility and obedience, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's authority. Given him authority above all authority. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, at his authority, he says, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because the Son did the Father's will and all of it and only it, then it glorifies the Father for us to glorify His Son. And so He gave His Son that position with all authority in heaven and in earth. And that's why, because He humbled Himself and obeyed Him and fulfilled all of His will. So for that reason, then, He is the only way to the Father. And this is where people have a problem, and they'll end up with a big problem on Judgment Day and then throughout eternity if they don't resolve that in this life. But we see a lot of people have a problem with that, this idea that we have to follow Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We live in a time where people will very often say that, well, if you live a good moral life, or if you sincerely follow whatever it is you follow, that all the roads are going to lead to heaven. But that's not what the fact is. Who is the one that's going to determine who goes to heaven? I don't, and you don't. Only the Father will determine that. That's what will be decreed on the day of judgment. But that's the Father's decision, and His only. We can't tell Him who He's going to receive in His dwelling place for eternity. We can't dictate that to God. God is going to be the one and the only one to determine that. Man can say whatever he wants to say about it, but it doesn't change the fact that God and only God is going to make that determination of who is going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Well, that the God and the only one, He being the only one who has that ability and that power, has told us exactly by what standard He's going to determine that. And since He has given His Son all authority in heaven and in earth, He requires, as we just read in Philippians 2, that at the name of His Son, by His authority or at His authority, every knee should bow. There's no way to go to the Father except through His Son. John chapter 14, let's turn there and read verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's a fact. How many ways are there to heaven? According to what Jesus speaks in that verse right there, He doesn't say, I am one of the ways. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the way. There's one, singular. And He is it. There's no other way. There's no way to go that one can come to the Father except through His Son. Well, when it says that the Father has given His Son all authority in heaven and in earth, and it pleased the Father that in His Son all fullness should dwell, well, if He has all authority, where can there be any other authority? If He has it all, there can't be any other authority other than His. There can be no way to the Father except through the one that He has given all authority to. In John chapter 6 and verse 13, He says, Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the Son is the one operating under the Father's will, but whatever is asked in that authority of the Son, the Father, that will be done in order to glorify the Father. Will it glorify the Father for someone to try to go to the Father around or some other way than through His Son, the one that that He sent and the one that did all of His will? That's not going to glorify the Father to ignore His Son, to try to go around His Son, to ignore His authority and refuse to submit to it. There's no way to the Father except through Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, and we'll read verses 10 through 12. Acts 4, 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name, no other authority under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. So is it possible to go to heaven without being a Christian? That's a question that this makes us ask. And it's not us answering, the Father's answering. What does the Father teach? Is there any way that anyone can be saved except through Jesus Christ, God's Son? There is no other way to be saved. We must be a Christian in order to have eternal salvation. If we are not a Christian, we cannot be saved. It's as simple, it's as plain as that, according to these teachings of God's Word. So we have to listen to Him and follow Him. And this is what the Father also said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, when Jesus was transfigured and the Apostle Peter made three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah, one for Christ, as Moses and Elijah appeared there on that same occasion. And so here was the law and the prophets, and Peter was putting Christ on that plane, which was obviously a great honor in the mind of a Jew. But in truth, was Jesus on an equal plane with Moses and Elijah? Was he on an equal plane with the law and the prophets? Not according to the Father. And so in Matthew 7 and verse 5, it says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So we have one authority, and that is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Are we to follow the law of Moses today? Are we under the law and prophets anymore? We're not. Jesus fulfilled that. That was taken out of the way, nailed to his cross. There is one testament, one covenant that we're under today. There's one law, one religious law for all mankind from the time that it was instituted after Christ's crucifixion that will stand forever. And that, of course, is the New Testament, the law of Christ. And so that is why we have to hear Christ. And the Father says to listen to Him. We have to follow Him. There's no other way we can be saved. And so therefore, with salvation only being in Christ, it's also only going to be in His church. As we read from the Scriptures in Acts chapter 2, we already read verse 36 when He said that the Father hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Well, He's given Him all authority in heaven and in earth. That includes authority, giving Him the nations for His possession. We saw that in the prophecy in Psalm 2. He's also given His disciples to Him, and that is His church, Christians. They are the ones that belong to Christ. He is the King of the kingdom. Those who follow Christ are citizens of His kingdom and under His reign as King. And so the Father has given Christ, His Son, a kingdom, which is His church. In John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, we see that Jesus was asked by Pilate concerning the accusation that the Jews made that Jesus was trying to make Himself a king to rival Caesar. Are you a king? Is the question that He was asked in John chapter 18 and verse 33. And then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews? Are you?" Well, the accusation from the Jewish leaders was that Jesus was trying to make Himself to be an earthly king. Now, did they know better? Did they know that wasn't true? They knew that wasn't true. They were knowingly bringing a false accusation. All they were doing was coming up with anything they could to try to have Jesus to be crucified. And accusing Him of treason to the Romans would be a quick way of accomplishing that in their mind. So they brought this accusation that Jesus was trying to make Himself a king as a rival to Caesar. Well, was that so? Was Jesus in any way was He an earthly threat to Caesar? Well, no, He wasn't going to try to overthrow Caesar. Now, how many of the Jews, in fact, the very leaders accusing Him of that, how would they have liked it if Jesus had taken that power that He possessed and made that his mission? To try to overthrow the Romans. They would have been very supportive of that. So they're being hypocrites and liars and bearing false witness. But Jesus is asked that by Pilate, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And so in verse 34, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And then Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So was he born to be a king? He was. But he says very plainly that his kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus came into this world to fulfill his Father's will, and it was his Father's design to make him to be king and to give him a kingdom, but not an earthly one. Well, how long would an earthly kingdom last? And those people who believe in that false doctrine of premillennialism, those who believe that when Jesus comes back to the earth, that he's going to come and set foot on the earth and dwell here and rule as an earthly king for 1,000 years, and they use that number 1,000 years. Well, that may be impressive to the ears of men, but when we think about that compared to eternity, is 1,000 years actually that impressive? I mean, Methuselah almost made it to that age on this earth for his lifespan. Is 969 years. I mean, we know that was, for men, that's the longest that we're told anyone lived. But compared to eternity, how much is that? It's not. And he's been dead and gone for a long time. And he will be living on in eternity. But compared to eternity, 1,000 years is nothing. And so what would be the good of a 1,000-year earthly reign? If Jesus has a kingdom and it lasts for 1,000 years... then what is that? That's not the kind of kingdom that the Father designed to give his Son. He had in mind to give him a kingdom that would never be destroyed, that would last forever. That was the prophecy of the Old Testament. We see that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. In the days of these kings and the Roman kings, he said, then the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed, and it would not be left to other people. It was going to be an eternal kingdom that would have one ruler, one king forever. And of course, that's Christ. And that kingdom is not one of this world, as Jesus said. It's from heaven, and it is a spiritual kingdom. It's his church. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus had taught much about establishing his kingdom. There were several times when he was asked about the timing of its coming. But in Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus said to them, Verily I say to you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So it would come within the lifetime of some of those very people that were there at that time. So in terms of timing, was it far off into the future that kingdom was going to be established from when Jesus spoke those words? No, it was coming very soon. I mean, there were people that were there at that very time who would see it. And of course they did. Now, if he was speaking about something that was going to come about many years, centuries, or thousands of years into the future, well, then that would not have been fulfilled, as he said. But his kingdom was going to be established. It was going to be established within that generation. Of course it was. But that's his church. In Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19... Jesus said he came to build his church, and he identifies that as that spiritual kingdom. Matthew 16, 18 and 19, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus said on that rock, that is the bedrock of Peter's confession, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which goes back to verse 16. He was going to build his church. He was going to be the chief cornerstone upon which it was going to be built. And he was going to build his church and give the keys of that kingdom to Peter, which was on Pentecost. Those keys open up the door, and he was given the words on the day of Pentecost, inspired with those words that the Father had made Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And that's why in the very next verse, in Acts 2:37, the people, when they heard those words, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told how they would enter into that kingdom. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And there were about 3,000 that day obeyed that gospel and were baptized, and they were added to them, it says, in verse 41. And then verse 47 says they were added to the church. So the church was established that day. The Lord used Peter to open the doors to that kingdom by obeying the commandments of God. That's how we enter in. How do we enter into the kingdom? John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Jesus said, well, we have to be born again to enter into his kingdom, born of water and of the Spirit. Well, when they were baptized in water, when they were obeying the word of God, that seed of the kingdom that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, those commandments, then those people on Pentecost were added to the church, and we are added to it the same way by obeying the same commandments. That is that spiritual kingdom of God that Jesus is the head of, as we read in Colossians 1:18. When he's called or described as the king of his kingdom or as the head of his church, that's the same thing. That's the same position that he occupies. What's going to happen to it in the end? Well, first of all, as we saw in Matthew 16 and verse 18, he said, I will build my church. And as he said to Pilate there that we read in John 18, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. I will give you the keys to the kingdom, Matthew 16, 19. When we read these scriptures about his church and about his kingdom, how many do we read about? There's one. So Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. He is the Christ, king of his kingdom. He's not the king of multiple kingdoms. He's the king of one kingdom. There's one kingdom with one king. Christ is it. That kingdom is his church. He has one church. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, we have another voice, a verse that describes Jesus as being the head of the church, which he says is his body. And then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verses 4 through 6, he tells us very plainly how many of all these things that are taught in the gospel there are. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In verse 4, there's one body. That body, as we see in chapter 1, 22 and 23, is his church. So if there's one body and that body is the church, how many churches are there that God established, that he recognizes, that he will save? And that's the key, because when we get to chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 rather, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Well, again, there's one body, one church. Jesus Christ, the head of it, is the Savior of it. So there is one church that Christ has, and that's the body he's going to save. So there's one head, one body that is associated with that one head, and that's the body that's going to be saved in the end. Well, we can't be saved outside of Christ. Can we be saved outside of his church? Well, how could we? He's the head of it. If you're thinking about when people are saying that we can be saved by Christ outside of his church, that's as preposterous as saying that we can be saved outside of Christ, period. Because to make it where we can be saved outside of his church and be saved by Christ, you're decapitating that body. You're taking the head, removing the head from the body, from the church. That's a grotesque doctrine. That's a false doctrine that we could be saved other than by Christ and as a member of his body, as part of his kingdom. He is the Savior of the body. Now, what's going to happen to any other religious organization? And if it's not of God, where's it from? I mean, that was the question. Remember that Jesus proposed to the Jewish leaders in the temple in his last week on the earth, when they were questioning by what authority he was doing those things in the temple, his teaching and the miracles he was doing there. By what authority doest thou these things? And he said, I will ask you one question. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? See, that's the choice. If it's from God, if it's from heaven, well, then it's right. But if it's not from heaven, then who is it from? Then it's of this world, it's of men. Well, with religion, the Lord's church is of heaven, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. if it's not that kingdom, if it's not his one church, then where is it from? All other religions are established by men, and they're not of God. Well, what's going to happen to all others? Well, Jesus is going to save his body, which is his church, that one religion that is from heaven. But in Matthew 15 and verse 13, he plainly declares what's going to happen to all other plants that the Heavenly Father has not planted. Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So every plant, anything that the Father didn't establish, is it going to last? All the religions of men, are they going to last? Are those just other ways to heaven? They're not. They're going to be rooted up. And if we belong to a religion that was established by men and not by God, are we going to be saved in the end? We won't. Jesus is the Savior of his body, and if we belong to somebody else or something else, we're not going to be saved. We'll be rooted up. Now, that's important for us to recognize and also never to forget. There's a lot of pressure on us, especially in our modern times, and it's growing by the day. We're being pressured to conform to this world, to conform to the wisdom of men, to accept the wisdom of men. That is very much against Christianity and these teachings of God's Word about what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is error. And so we have a lot of pressure to throw away these things that God has taught and not to believe them, not to teach them, and not to follow them. Well, it's, of course, the devil that's behind all that. He's wanting to deceive us and pull us away from the Lord and from his truth. But his church is the pillar and the ground of God's truth. And we must never forget that and must never forsake him or forsake that truth. When we read about the Lord's church and in his word, we have to be steadfast in that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's where God's truth is established, and that's where it is to be followed. So we have to go by the authority that the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, in all things. That's the only way that we're ever going to be right with God. That is the only way that we can ever obtain eternal salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Now, tonight's an opportunity for anyone that's here that has not yet become a follower of Christ to come forward at this time, confess your faith in him, and obey his commandment to repent and to be baptized into him for the remission of sins. There's no other way to heaven other than through Christ and by obeying his commandments. The same keys to the kingdom that were given to the Apostle Peter on that day of Pentecost, those are the same keys that open up the door for everybody to this very day. It's the same commandments of God that we have to obey to become a child of God, to become a Christian, to become a member of his church, a citizen in his kingdom, and have our name written in heaven and have hope of eternal salvation and have our sins washed away. We cannot have any of those blessings outside of Christ and outside of obeying his gospel, his truth. Would you obey his gospel tonight? If you haven't yet, we're encouraging you to come forward now and do so. If you are a Christian, if you have not been following the Lord as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right and submit to that one who does possess all authority in heaven and earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to go to the Father except by him. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time while we stand together and sing.